Good morning. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be part of this worship service and enjoyed it. I would like to preach this morning on a living church in a dying world. I went through Salem the other day and I was looking, went past the big old Lutheran church there, cavernous building. The Catholic church was also there, and it's big. Look inside, just a brief glimpse inside, and you wonder what goes on there. Wonder what goes on inside these walls. The parts that we can't see. And, you know, we like living things. We like gardens that are alive. We like crops that are alive. We like animals that are alive and healthy. And we can conclude something about their environment and their metabolism because of what we see. And this morning, I would like to preach on a living church. This was recently made aware to me of a living church is how important that is. And so today I would like to preach on a living church. But I want to talk about, I want to use my text this morning is a dying church or a dead church. And it's in Revelation 3 and talking about the church in Sardis. I would like you to turn there. First of all, I'd like to notice that these are the words of Jesus himself, that he was addressing the needs of the churches in Revelation, and Sardis is one of them in the first couple chapters, first three chapters, I believe it is, chapters 2 and 3. The church at Sardis was living in a thriving economy. It was a rich town, rich shipping, natural resource town. There was a lot of wealth. The economy was robust, but the church was dead. And I think in 2025 we could say that it's very much like the economy was very much like our economy, that we're thriving. Our economy is rich. We can spend the money we want to, it seems like, and there is a lot of wealth around. How about our church, though? Is our church alive or dead? That's the question that we need to entertain this morning for the next few minutes. And I would just like to read the passage of Scripture here from in Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. But unto the angel of the church at Sardis, that is the leader of the church at Sardis, I believe, write, these things saith he that has seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Jesus is saying here, he's the one that has the seven spirits and the seven stars. He said, I know that thou hast a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. That's kind of an abrupt start. How about it? What if somebody came in here and said, you have this reputation of being a live church, but really, you're dead. You look alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. There were varying, apparently the group at Sardis was varying in spirituality and life, and he told the angel of the church, the leader of the church at Sardis, to strengthen, be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. There was people there that were waning spiritually, and he said to strengthen them and bring them back. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, for I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church, unto the churches. I have divided this sermon this morning into three parts. I'm not sure I really can stay specifically on the parts as I go through here, but I'll probably be traveling back and forth. But I want to think about three words: life, environment, and metabolism. Now, life is very important, and life is significant. It only comes from God. Life is only from God, but we know that those of us who have worked around life, taking care of crops, taking care of animals, all that, we do know that the environment is very significant. The environment is how things live. I mean, we in Canada, they grow canola. I don't see any canola in Ohio. I suppose it's something to do with the environment. I'm not exactly sure. In the South, they grow cotton. Here, we can't grow cotton. It's something to do with the environment. We care about the environment. We put calf hutches in. We put calves in calf hutches because the environment is more free from harmful viruses and so forth, bacteria and so forth. And then we care about metabolism. I'm not sure if you understand what metabolism is, but those of us who want life, we care about metabolism, because when you eat something, like you're going to eat dinner today, and you will eat that meal, and then the energy and the protoplasms and so forth that are in that food is digested, and that is metabolism. And so we have this in the spiritual sense here this morning. But we want to look at first at life. Life. Sardis was a dead church, but appeared to be alive. Now, one wonders what went on at Sardis. They had a waning spiritual life, and the spiritual life had penetrated the life of the church of Sardis, and at one point. But now, Jesus is calling them dead. They had died. It could be that the church at Sardis had got wrapped up in business. The business that was so prominent in Sardis, in natural resources and so forth, And it had strangled their life. Strangled their spiritual life. I ask you this morning, that can happen in 2025, that the world in which we live pushes in among us the standards. They make America great again, and the American dream pushes in on us, and we have this set of standards that we need to conform to live in our society. And we live in, we're trying to do that. And as we do that, then the spiritual life is pushed out. We're more busy, and the spiritual life is strangled. The church in Sardis was alive, but looked alive, but in reality, they were dead. Now, what did they do that they were still looked alive? Well, I think they still went to church. I think they went to church on Sunday morning. They kept the organization. I think they still had the mission committee, the outreach committee. They still had the trustees. They still had the school board. They still had the school. They still were dressing fairly plain. They looked like they were alive. But they were dead. Now, what is this when this happens? The question I would like to ask to you today is formalism, dead formalism, robbing our church life? Strict adherence to practice without Holy Spirit power. Now, I know I'm treading on dangerous ground here, but hey, the Bible has this in the scriptures for a reason. I realize that, I'm all for some forms of formalism, I guess, but we cannot be formal at this expense of life. Is our church a living, growing organism where Holy Spirit-filled church members are led by Holy Spirit-filled leaders with fresh Holy Spirit vision and a voice from God and a vibrant spiritual life that make decisions that are Holy Spirit-led and affect the people and the behavior of the people? Can we say that this morning? The church is an organism that breathes the fresh air of divinely inspired Word of God through preaching, through Bible study, through fellowship, and through practice. We cannot avoid any of those. We cannot pass over those. Preaching is important, and we often think that that is where the life comes from. But today we can preach as good a sermon as we can preach, and without accompanying reception, continuing in the Word like it says in John 8, and fellowship and practice around the Word in agreement, our church will become formal. Indeed, we are a brotherhood. We are alive together. We love the brotherhood, it says over in Peter. And dear ones, today I am convinced that in 2025, which is now, that we can meet the challenges of life and remain alive even in 2025. Do it victoriously. How can we develop a life, spiritual life? Well, that's what the rest of the sermon is all about. We have all the resources to give life. To those of us who have life and are going to have our names in the book of life, why, it is important that we are able to preach life, we are able to teach life, we are able to have life in our church. 2 Peter 1:3 says something very interesting. That he hath given us divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We need to have life in our church. What is that? Well, let's see what life is. The ministry needs to be alive. The church needs to be alive. The church that nominates and picks a preachers need to be alive in an ordination process. They need to be filled with Holy Spirit life. Holy Spirit needs to be the breath of the church. It is evident in the Sunday school discussion if there's life. We had a good one this morning. I would say there's life here. The members need to have life. The brothers' meetings need to have life. And the sewing circle needs to have life. And when you go to Walmart, you need to live before the people of Salem. Are we a church of life that gives life rather than a dead formal church like Sardis? In 1 John 3:24, it says that he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us, that we have the life of Jesus in us, because we know we are obedient by the Spirit which he hath given us. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us if we're obedient. A formalistic slavish obedience, dear ones, is not good enough. There's got to be something more. Surrender and willing obedience to the Word of God is life-giving and vital. When we find a principle in the Word, we surrender and apply that to our life. You know, surrender to this Word of God here is so important. We read in there things like, love not the world. We read in there things like, greet each other with a holy kiss. We read in there things like, love the brotherhood. We read in here things like, be modest. And if that's a slavish obedience that you're doing, oh, I just have to do it because the preachers say so, and this little book they have, the decrees say so. You're dead. You're dead. But if you do it out of surrender to the will of God and to the Word of God, and of joy of the Holy Ghost, like it says in Romans 5, there is life. There is life. How can we find life? Well, first of all, we need to preach a living Jesus. Jesus was not only our Savior, but He is a living dynamic and a force for our revival today. And believe me, we all need revival. Day to day, we need revival. Morning by morning, we need revival. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it how? More abundantly. Have life and have it more abundantly. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is the message of life. If you have the gospel, you have life. We live in a world today that preaches a Jesus in the manger at Christmas. They preach a Jesus on the cross at Easter. And they have engraved in their pulpits a cross. And they even put a sticker on their bumper on their car of a cross. But missing is the Jesus that changes lives. That brings life to the soul. Missing is the Jesus that can say no at the time of temptation. Missing is the Jesus that says be separated from the world. That kind of a Jesus is missing in our society today. Our world today fails to appropriate verses and understand that life is a paradox. Life is a result of death. And death to self is the only way we can have life in Jesus. How are you doing? Let's go to Romans 8:13, one of my favorite verses. One of my daughters was making something for me over Christmas, and she said, "Dad, send me your favorite verse," and this was one of them. Romans 8:13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." I don't know if I probably told you this before already, but I was a young man and I was struggling with purity. Just to be honest with you, I was impure. And somebody said, "You read Romans 8:13. And keep reading it and believing it. It'll change your life." So I started reading Romans 8:13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." I started to understand that I wanted to live. I didn't want to be dead. "But if ye through the Spirit," the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, "do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And believe me, I wanted to live. I wanted to be alive. And praise God, Because of that very verse, I won that battle. That's how. If you want to take the devil by the horns, do this. You will win. But it was life that I wanted. Life I yearned for. And life I had. Our world today doesn't preach a living church. We need to preach a living church. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church, in the house of God, which is the church," get this, "the church of the living God." The church of the living God. Well, the administration needs to be alive. Each church member needs to be alive. The Holy Spirit needs to permeate the church. And it goes on and it says in that verse that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth when it is filled with the living God. What is the pillar and ground of the truth? Well, in my humble view, it is making 2025 interpretations of practice. And saying, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say have a person and scripture for being careful on the internet, but it has all kinds of principles. It doesn't say you should wear a cape dress, but it has all kinds of principles for modesty. And when the church becomes the pillar and ground of the truth, it makes real applications and practices for the brethren and sisters in the church. And by the way, we do believe in a church membership. We do believe in a church membership. And that's probably a whole sermon on itself. Hence, we have the church speaking into our lives regarding the dangers of internet access. We have the church speaking into our lives on the dangers of dress. And a whole bunch of other things. But the reality is that the church is, the true church is a church of the living God. I want to look at the environment now, second part of the sermon. The environment of the church is so important. We welcome you all to the environment here at Mount Joy. I trust you're blessed by it. And I realize that when I'm talking about creating an environment, I'm talking largely or probably disproportionately to the leadership. And I sense that very seriously and take that seriously. Point number one under number two in the environment. There must be life in the interaction between the laity and the leaders. There must be life in the interaction between the laity and the leaders. And God help us. The bishops can't be up here and the people down here. That won't work. We must be in a relationship with each other. And I guess that means if the preachers can't go around with a relationship with everybody, that there's either one or two things. One is there's not enough preachers, or two, the church is too big. So it's one or the other. Peter says, feed the flock. And that means more than just throwing grain out in front of. It is to take care of the health of the flock. You know, in each flock, there are sick ones. All the life that I have ever seen, there's a sick part of the cornfield. There's a sick calf. There is sick ones. And he says, feed the flock. There must be life in the interaction between the laity and the leaders. There must be loving pastoring. Time to sit down with each other around a cup of coffee and talk about the direction we want to go. We need to explain our practices and why we feel they are biblical. First Thessalonians 5:12 says that we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The preachers must make themselves available to have this relationship. And you, the direction here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is for you to know them that labor among you. Teaching, preaching, and pastoring by God's anointed leadership is the firewall that keeps the church inside and the world outside. Not only must we preach a fresh diet of the Word of God, we must follow with consistent administration and loving, determined discipline. Moving on, number two. We must foster brotherhood accountability to the point it discovers hypocrisy. Leadership, godly leadership, is always seeking for that struggling, weak hypocrite. We don't want a church that has the name that we're living, that they were living, but now are dead. We cannot be satisfied, dear ones, to look genuine and not be genuine. We cannot be satisfied with that. The organization of Sardis was doing well. They had all the things in place to have church, but the life was gone. Formalism was strangling their church culture. And I could say a lot about organization, but I don't think I have time. Leadership, for a church to be alive, we must rally the brotherhood to watchfulness. That's what it says two times about the church of Sardis. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, which are ready to die. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. I will come on you when you're watching the bad movie on the smartphone. We as a church, and dear ones, it's more than just leadership, must be suspicious about what's coming down the road in the world we live in. And I could, you know. But how are we going to be alive and safe? Is when we are in a living church. And that living church gives direction. We need to take heed. And I'll just throw this out here. I don't want to pick on anybody today. But our standard, our decree says our brethren shall wear a plain suit. What does that mean? Well, I know there's other things that we could wear that would be adequate and modest. But our church has chosen this. So in reality, we're saying that if we can't do what the church asks us to do, why we're saying the church is dead? Or we can say, this is an alive church, I better come into the life of the church. Fourthly, the living church will always be in a radical separation from the world. In a radical separation from the world. Jesus said the world will hate you. They hated me. Said, if you're of the world, but the world would love you. I ask you this morning, do you sense the world loves you? Then you're of the world. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's our lot, Christian brethren. Living Christian brethren, that's our lot, to be hated. Jesus said so. Said, remember, the servant is not greater than his Lord. You're going to be hated because I was hated. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We don't have a choice, dear ones. If we're going to be a part of the living church, we're going to be a separated church from the dead world. And it's a whole life concept of Christian living, living in a living church. We will have healthy respect for the keys of the kingdom of heaven that the church has been given. You know, the keys in Matthew 16 were given to Peter on the confession of Jesus. One of the things that will cause death in the church is by believing that church standards are man-made, when in reality, they are set as part of the environment to give life. In a living church, they are put in a place as a safety and guarding the environment and keeping it a place where life can exist. They are not arbitrary whims of unregenerate church leaders, but an environment of life for the church. A living church will have fair and consistent discipline. And finally, on this part, we need to understand, dear ones, now get this, we need to understand the vital connection between the church of the living God and the Book of Life. Read with me from verse 4 of Revelation 3. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Dear ones, this morning in this church of the living God, there's a connection between the church roles and the book of life. If you're pure down here, you're in the book of life. Need to move on. I'd like to look at metabolism just a few minutes. Hindrances to healthy metabolism. And I'd like you to turn with me over to 1 Peter 2. Metabolism is, again, is taking in food and nourishment and supporting life. 1 Peter 2. One through three. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, one of the most digestible foods there is. And dear ones, tonight, if you're living, you want this sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So be that ye tasted that the Lord is gracious. What should we do? Lay aside these things so we can assimilate and we can digest and we can metabolize the milk of the word. We should lay aside these things, put away, throw them over there, throw them out in the rock pile, throw them on the junk, lay aside, put away, stop it. What? Malice. Evil thinking about each other. A church can be sapped of its lifeblood by this unseen thing of malice. Malice. You know, we treat each other nice. We greet each other with a holy kiss on Sunday morning. We can even smile at each other. But underneath, we have this evil mind and thinking about each other. Guile, deceit. Guile means deceit. I ask you this morning, dear brethren, dear young brethren, are you living in guile and deceit? Are you coming to church, but watching, living in deceit on your phones and many other places? Hypocrisy is much the same. Fake living. Envies. That means jealousy. Wow, that's so close to all of us. Jealousy. Jealousy can sap the lifeblood of the church, of a living church. Evil speaking. That means to defame one another. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? That'll sap the lifeblood of a living church. And I wonder if that wasn't the problem in Sardis. They still looked like they were good. They had church. They were there on Sunday morning. But they were speaking evil of each other. A living church will not survive a deceitful tongue. A living church will not survive a deceitful tongue. Verse 5 in closing, he that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. Dear ones, today that verse tells me that there's some overcoming to do down here. It's pretty tough. And we got to engage the enemy. But he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Imagine that day. You're at the judgment bar, and Jesus looks at God. And he said, Joe has overcome. Take him in, and the book of life is open, and my name is there. Or Jesus says, I can't take him in. He was speaking evil. He was deceitful. God will say, depart from me, ye wicked, into everlasting.